If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn, and we'll be in 2 Timothy in a few moments, but at least for a couple of moments, we want to spend some time actually in chapters 19 through 28 of Acts. How about that for a goal? We want to kind of look at the Apostle Paul, the chapter that you read this week in the story, and we are just about at the end of the story, if you will. In many ways, it's not really the end of the story, because the story is continuing even today in Stanton, Virginia, and Augusta County, and in Virginia, and around the world, the story of the gospel going out, the gospel of the kingdom. Next week, we will be looking at Revelation in one sermon. How about that? I'm excited about hearing that sermon. I'm giving it, so I'm not even sure what I'm going to say, but we'll come next week to cover Revelation in one sermon. So if you've always wanted to know about Revelation, which everybody wants to do a study of, come next week. So, and that will be the finish of at least our series that began last October. Let's pray before we enter this time. Lord, thank you for all that we've experienced already in this service. And Lord, as we open your word, we acknowledge that this is your story. It's your work. It's your desire for the people that you created who have gone astray, who have fallen short of your glory, and yet you've made it possible for us to be rescued and brought back, to be adopted, to be sons, to experience that mercy that's more than our sin. And so, Lord, today, even as we look at these passages, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not read the last part of Acts, I know I didn't actually read the story. Yes, I did. I read the story. I'll admit that. I don't remember all that it covered, but obviously it did not cover all of Acts 19 through the end of the chapter. But it's a very exciting part of Scripture. And so I would encourage you, I would commend to you to try to maybe read it this afternoon or maybe this week sometime, because you see something about the sort of the ending, if you will, or the end of Paul's life and ministry. Paul, when we're talking about missions, missionaries, international workers, Paul obviously qualifies as one of those outstanding people. He was someone who had an immense amount of energy. And you see Paul in these final chapters, and I was going to take the time, but I won't do it because I really want to get to 2 Timothy for where I'm going to spend most of my message. But as you walk through these ending chapters, you need to understand the context. It's about 10 years of time, and I often forget that when Paul is on the end of his third journey, his third missionary journey, which you get in 19 and 20, he spent several years, 3 years in Ephesus. He then comes to the end. He's heading back to Jerusalem, and we mentioned earlier in chapter 20, it says he was wanting to get there by the day of Pentecost, and we realize that along the way, he gets to Jerusalem only to be met by opposition. Not so much by the Jews that were in Jerusalem, but the Asian Jews that he had been ministering among on all these journeys. And so we see Paul kind of reaching various situations that were he experienced as he was making his way to Jerusalem. Eventually, he gets arrested, or there's a riot, and he gets protected, if you will, by the Roman authorities there in Jerusalem. There's a plot to assassinate him. You see some of the words that you heard when Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem were almost used of Paul, and what the crowd was crying to Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. The crowd at the end of chapter 21 says to the officials there, away with him. In chapter 22, the crowd yells, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. So we see a similarity of Paul's life during these days of going to Jerusalem. Ultimately, a plot to assassinate him has been revealed by his nephew. You want to talk about some exciting stuff, you got to read this. His nephew uncovers that plot, and so the Romans move him to Caesarea, which is in the north, which was the palace of the Roman authorities there, and they protect him under Felix and Festus and ultimately King Agrippa. Paul, being a Roman citizen, had certain rights, and so he appeals to Caesar. The fact that he says, if you want to convict me, convict me. But if not, you got to let me go. It's interesting, there's kind of a two-year period when he was in jail, when Felix hands it off to Festus, he leaves him in jail, and so Paul is in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. Probably then, at that point, he makes his journey. If you want to read an interesting shipwreck story, that's a wonderful story. You kind of get Paul as sort of a take-charge kind of guy. It's interesting, when you read that story, you kind of get the idea and you wonder, who's in charge? Is it Paul or is it the captain of the ship? Because here's Paul on the ship telling them they shouldn't leave Crete because they're going to get into some storms. Can you imagine going to the captain of a big barge telling him what to do and what not to do? Well, it turns out that they end up losing the ship and everybody else or all the supplies on it, and yet all the people are saved. And ultimately, Paul gets to Rome. I say all this for one point, okay? For one point. When you look at the last two verses of Acts, it says this. For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house in Rome. So he was in a home. He really wasn't chained to a wall. He was entertaining people. People came. If you read the verses preceding this, Paul continued to share the word about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. So he obviously had a Jewish audience, but also Gentiles, no doubt. And it goes on to say, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this verse, what do we see here? What it's interesting that Luke, who wrote this book, Luke was sharing in these final chapters something about the end of this ministry, of how it was going. He no doubt was traveling with Paul along with many others. But his conclusion was simply this, that the word of God that was being preached continued to go out boldly and without hindrance. It's interesting for two reasons. One is Luke tells us, in one sense, that Acts is really not about Paul. It's not about this missionary. And again, as we heard Dano and Tara share a little bit of their story this morning, they're saying, you know, we're going, and obviously we're going to fill a role at a hospital, but ultimately our concern, our real mission is to be representatives of Jesus and to be able to share something of this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, about the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are there. And I found that interesting, that again, that this was, you know, again, part of the end of this chapter. And in one way, you also come up with a problem, and that is, what happened to Paul? What happened to Paul? We leave him here in an apartment, somewhat, in Rome, and there's a lot of theories about what went on. Some believe that maybe Paul, after 2 years, by the way, Roman justice required that if you didn't convict in 2 years, you had to release the person. And that was Paul was a Roman citizen. So no doubt, maybe after 2 years, obviously these people that kept accusing him, and if you read these chapters, you realize they had no case against Paul. Possibly Paul was released for 2 years. Now, what did Paul do? Paul's ultimate goal was to go to Spain, which was the furthest point of that known world at the time, at least. We know that from the book of Romans. If you want to read the end of Romans, it's interesting. Paul says, you know, my goal is to kind of come through you, see you Romans, but also go on to Spain. There's nowhere else to go. I've covered all the territory, if you will. I want to get to Spain. And so some believe that maybe he got to Spain. Maybe he went back to Asia and visited some of those churches, but obviously was rearrested. And he was ultimately killed in 67 AD under Nero and under his devastation of the Christians in Rome, when ultimately in 70 the temple was destroyed in Judea and the Christians were persecuted and killed throughout Rome. What happened to Paul? Well, I don't really know exactly. I can't say. But I know how Paul faced his death. If you have your Bibles, turn now to 2 Timothy. And this is probably, no doubt, the final book that Paul wrote. Paul, while he was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, no doubt wrote many of his letters there, and possibly in his imprisonment in Rome while he was there for at least 2 years, and then maybe two more years before he was ultimately executed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8, we have what I'm calling Paul's eulogy. A eulogy, when we think about what is a eulogy, we often hear a eulogy at a funeral service, a service that what we want to say often is we're trying to celebrate the life of that person. We want to remember that person. And often a eulogy is filled with things about that person, something that they've done, something that they've accomplished or whatever. And so you write that. Here Paul, I believe, is writing his own eulogy. He says, if you want to remember me, here's what I want to remind you of. Kind of an interesting question for all of us here. If you were to face your own funeral, what would you want people to write into your eulogy? What is it that you would like for them to remember you by? And Paul writes these words actually to a young person, a young pastor called Timothy. So if you're a young person here, you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, this is an old guy that's about ready to die, and we know that from his words here. What's for me? But it's interesting when you study the context of this whole book. It's an old saint writing to a young pastor because he believes that the future of the gospel doesn't rest on him. It shouldn't, never did. Luke showed that in the last two verses. He said, this kingdom has to continue to go. This message has to go out. And Timothy, for you, yes, as a pastor, he was a pastor, but I'm convinced that all of us have been handed the gospel in one sense and are called to be willing to share that. And so Paul here in the motivation is to encourage Timothy and to encourage us. And what does he say? For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What's Paul saying here? I want to give you four things that I pulled out. Maybe you can find more. But I think Paul is going to say several things. The first thing is that life is a struggle. Maybe that's not earth-shattering for you, depending on where you're at or where you're living. But as I read the end of Acts and trying to put these two pieces together for you this morning, you see something of the physical toughness of Paul. He bore the scars. He was flogged several times in those chapters. We know that it was part of his life of faith. And yet he realized that it was something that he embraced with joy, as a mark of his acceptance with God, as something that he was counted worthy of. It's interesting, he says here, he says, life is a struggle. He says, you know, when I look at my life, it's like a good fight. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. He looks at life as this sort of, and these are strong words, these are athletic words. It's grueling, it's difficult. And when you think about Paul and when you read of what he went through, there wasn't a sense of, he's not here looking for sympathy. He's not looking for, look at me. He's simply giving us a fact that says that to follow Christ, Timothy, to follow Christ, Stanton Alliance Church, life is tough. It's difficult. And what he was trying to do for Timothy and what he's trying to do for us is to motivate us as we continue in ministry. It will involve hardship. Tim Crouch, who is our international president of the CMA, I remember him at a conference that I went to in January many times, one of those conferences he spoke. He said, look, we've come to a point now in ministry overseas that when we send people in, and this is not good news for people like we think of Dano and Tara, but we may lose people because of where we're sending them. You know, and most of us go, well, we don't want to think of that. And obviously, we don't want to think about that. We pray not to see that happen. But the fact is that if we're going to stretch the mission, if we're going to go to the unreached yet, to the harder places around the world, we might very well lose people as they did in the early days of missions. Paul here is looking at his life. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. But he says, you know, this is difficult. It's a struggle. And I don't think, though, it's interesting, I listened to a sermon this week, that it's not even just the physical difficulties that Paul went through. It wasn't that Paul, you know, just said, you know, life has been tough, it's been a race, it's made me to sort of buckle down here. But I'm convinced that he also said it's living the Christian faith is a struggle. You believe that? I mean, it doesn't mean we don't have victory. It doesn't mean that we don't have the Spirit's power. Paul was going to Pentecost, I think, to remind himself that whatever he did, whatever he accomplished, wasn't in his own strength. It was in the strength that the Spirit gave him. But he realized that to keep the faith, to walk in obedience, is a deliberate struggle about curbing our own attitudes, our impulse to self. Sometimes we can read about Paul and we can idolize him and think, this guy was a super dude. I mean, he made it happen. And I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I want you to know that my journey of faith was not without struggle and difficulty. Yesterday morning, we have a group of men that are studying together and looking at leadership and a lot of different things in terms of the Christian faith. And so we were reading a book on the pursuit of holiness. And we agreed, holiness is not something that comes natural to us. It's part of the essence of who God is, but it is definitely not the essence of Bill Schmeising. When I wake up in the morning, I'm only concerned about one person, me. As I look in the mirror, and I realize that part of this is, Paul says, I want you to know that I was someone who, I fought that fight, and I finished the race. I finished the ministry that God had given him. And your ministry and my race may be very different, but he was able to finish it and complete it. Not just that, he says, I have kept the faith. Earlier in this chapter, if you take the time, Paul was concerned about Timothy. He said, Timothy, when you preach, you need to be ready to preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. A great message about what a sermon ought to do. But then he warns him and he says, the reason you need to do that is because you're going to enter a time when people will want their ears to be tickled. They'll want a message that's a little bit more contemporary, a little bit more culturally relevant, something that kind of fits the times. Sound familiar? Are we not at a time when we want to look at the Bible and the scripture and even the gospel and say, you know, maybe we should sort of take the edge off of this? I found it very interesting. When I was reading Acts, you talk about Paul. Paul never, ever equivocated on what he had to preach. In his farewell address to the Ephesians, Acts 20, read it, it's wonderful. He says, I never shrank back from telling you the whole truth. Paul gets an audience with Felix, who's looking for a bribe in Acts chapter 24. And what does Paul do? He gets together with him and he says, he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That should be funny to you. I mean, here's a guy, he's sitting down, Felix is looking for, and then it says, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When it's convenient, I'll call you again. Here's Paul, there was never a loss for him to be in the midst of it and say, here's what the gospel is about. And there he kind of, self-control and judgment to one of the rulers of the Roman Empire at that time. He never shrank past, and he finished the race well. We know that from the end of Acts. Paul says life's a struggle. I think second, death is a departure of gain. It's interesting here he says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Interesting. In Philippians chapter 1, another place that Paul speaks about death, there he was wrestling with it, and there he was saying, you know, he says, there's one thing that I'm concerned about. He says, whether in life or whether in death, I want to make sure that Christ is exalted. So that was he looked at life and death not as something one to fear, one to want, but he wanted to say, no, either way, I want to make sure that Christ is exalted in my body. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Interesting. And you think about, here is this sense of gain. How many of us look at death as gain? Well, if you're a believer this morning, you ought to. It doesn't mean that you want to die or you want to leave this world or leave this life, but there's a sense in which the gospel changes how we look at death. It's interesting, the word here is depart. It's time for me to depart. I remember G. Campbell Morgan, I got rid of the book. I remember years ago reading, I think on Philippians chapter 1, the picture, the word here, departure, is the picture of a boat that's being untethered from the pier and goes out to sea. Now think about it, the picture. You know, a boat is not meant to be in a harbor, is it? I mean, it's not meant to be tied to a pier. I mean, you don't get in your boat and just sit there and go, wow, this is really neat to be in the boat. You know, or if you're, you know, taking a cruise, you go, oh boy, I hope we just stay right where we're at. No, you can't wait for that boat. Susie and I took a cruise a number of years ago, you know, for a couple days, you know, that thing, it just takes a while to get out of there, and you get this thing out in the waters. Think about what Paul is saying here. He says, my life is kind of like being moored to a pier. What I'm really meant to do is depart, to be out there. My time for my departure, to be where God is. It's interesting. He had no sense that death was a loss, but rather a gain. And as we look at the ministry, and as Paul writes this eulogy, he says, as I look at my own life, I realize that it's not something that I need to fear. In John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, we see kind of a two-way street. And again, when we look at death, there is a weeping. There's a loss. There's all those things that come. And yet, in the same story, later on, after Jesus talks and sees Lazarus and Mary and Martha and weeps with them, it also says that he was disturbed within himself. He was troubled. Why? Because death was never meant to be part of this creation. And one day, there will be a time when death is done away with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? But today, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we grieve not as those who have no hope. Paul was someone who realized, first of all, that life is a struggle. It was for him, that death is a departure of gain. Thirdly, he finds great confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus. I love that. Notice verse 8. He says, again, preview, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. He realizes this may be it. We don't know exactly where he's at, where he's writing this. Possibly in a little bit more of a confined situation rather than the apartment that he first enjoyed in Rome. Probably the second imprisonment, if there was one. He was maybe chained at that point. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, and I love that word, now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What's in store for him? What's in store for you and I? If we're in Christ, we can look beyond that. It's a crown of righteousness. It's the wreath of victory. It's the idea that we can be justified not based on our own works, but on the works of someone else. It's interesting, I believe, what Paul is writing here. Think about the background of where he's finding himself. He is now facing the judicial verdict of the Roman Empire upon his life. And they can do him in. They can kill him. They can do away with him. But he says, they can't take away my crown. They can't take away the fact that I see in Christ all of what I need. It will be there. Now, this is in store for me. When I step out of this world into the next, that Lord is meeting me there. It's justification here. And there's hope that is incomparable to anything else that would declare him righteous. Finally, we see the only thing that matters. We see this a little bit later in the chapter. It's interesting as Paul goes on, he kind of gets very personable. Someone said this week as I looked at Paul's life, one is that Paul was very blunt. He was very, you knew exactly what he was saying, what he sees, what he needed. You see that on the shipwreck when he's talking to the captain and the rest of the people. He's ordering them around when we see this in front of the leaders of that day. But we also see Paul, someone who was very relational. Paul loved the people that he worked with. And so we have all these people that he's mentioning along the way here, some good, some bad. But it's interesting in verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What's Paul saying there? It's interesting, Paul was someone who realized that at the end of his life, there were people who deserted him. We don't know why or what exactly the circumstance there. It's interesting, he says, may it not be held against them. This could have been a problem. It could have been a relational issue. And so Paul was able to overlook it. Why? Because Paul had someone at his side. The Lord was there, who stood at his side and gave me strength, who met him in his moment of need. I was thinking this week, over these past 14 months, in America alone, we've lost over 500,000 people to COVID. I don't know what the number is worldwide, but it's much higher. And the sad thing is, when I think about those numbers, there's two things that run through my mind often. One is, how many of them know and knew Jesus Christ? Because you see, the worst thing that could happen to them is not death. The worst thing is for them to die and face an eternity alone, without Jesus. So the first question is, how many of them knew Jesus? And second of all, you heard a lot, and which was so sad, and it should be sad for all of us, and maybe some of you know people like this. We heard many of these people died what? Alone. There weren't loved ones that could come into the room. They were often seeing their loved ones through windows, and often when they were on ventilators and so forth, they were in rooms alone, only with medical workers. I had the privilege of being with both my mother and father when they breathed their last. As much as I remember that, I felt, I was able to be there at that moment. That may not be the same for everyone. But as I think about this, I also realize that the reality is that some of those people who died didn't die alone. Right? Jesus was with them. And I'm not trying to minimize the fact that we need human people and human hands and human touch and people with overalls on, so to speak, there with us. But the reality is, Paul says that in the moment of like this, when we breathe our last, it often is what you need to know is, do I have Jesus who is there, who stands with us, who stands by our side and is with us? You see, we need someone who is not going to let us down, and we need someone who will be with us in those moments. And Paul says, even though everybody on a human level were gone, Jesus was with me. Paul, in his final eulogy, gives us four things that sort of filled his life in ministry. It really wasn't about himself. Yes, he said, you know, he fought the fight and finished the race. But I think implied behind all of that struggle was there was the Spirit of God enabling him to do that. That death is a departure, and yet it's a departure of gain. That the sufficiency of what Christ has provided was enough for him. It was there, and he could say that that righteous crown, that wreath that he would put on, much like the runners of that day, a wreath that really meant nothing, that would have fallen apart very soon, this was a crown of righteousness that the Lord would award him on that day, and not only to him, but everyone who have longed for his appearing. And finally, that the only thing that matters was that Jesus was with him. I think these verses remind us as a church or individually, like he's talking to Timothy here, they were meant to spur us on to realize that when he buried Paul, the ministry of the gospel and the desire and the need for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth hadn't stopped. It was still needing. Acts 1:8 is still operating today, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The challenge for us as Christians, are we taking that treasure, as he refers to it in Timothy, that torch of the gospel, and passing it on? The next generation who's in the room here, are you going to embrace that gospel with great sense of commitment as Paul did and carry it into your spheres of influence where God may take you? We can't rely on the leadership of yesterday for tomorrow. Paul, I think, is passing that baton here to Timothy. What will you do? What will I do with what he's given us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reminders this morning. Thank you for your servant, Paul. Thank you for what he modeled for us. And we are often reminded of Paul's comment, follow me, even as I follow Christ. And so I think Paul was saying, don't idolize my life or my example even. Realize that what I did, what I lived, how I lived, what I did and why I did it was all because of Christ. The love of Christ compelled him. The Spirit of Christ empowered him. And the God who created him reminded him of his great calling to be that one who would be a messenger to the Gentiles. Lord, I pray that each of us would be challenged in our own life here and now as to what you're calling us to do, to be your representative to those around us, both in this community but as well as around the world. Take these words, Lord, and impress them upon our heart by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.